Amen. We're going to be in Psalm 121 this morning. So if you have a Bible, turn to Psalm 121. If you don't have a Bible, if you look in one of the backs of the seat in front of you, hopefully there is a Bible there. If you need a Bible, please take that with you. It's our gift to you. Psalm 121. Last week, Todd preached from Psalm 120. This is in the series of Psalms, which are known as the Psalms of Ascent, which were sung by God's people as they traveled to Jerusalem, to the temple, to worship God during their annual feasts, the temple which was the place that signified God's presence with his people. These travels were often long, difficult, fraught with danger. These songs served as reminders as they bolstered the confidence of the weary travelers in the truth of the power and the sovereignty of their God. Now, we need to be reminded of these truths as well. Now, we no longer have to make that pilgrimage to the temple. We don't have to go to the temple because we have Christ. But these psalms are applicable to God's people throughout the ages. As we read this psalm in the context of God's covenant community, which is his church now, we can identify with the psalmist. There are very real threats and dangers to those who are faithful followers of Christ. We know that there's a battle waging right now between two kingdoms, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of this world. It's in this context that we read this psalm that points us to God's promise of protection and preservation for his people. Would you follow along as I read from Psalm 121? I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. Let's pray. God, I pray that as we look at your word this morning, that you again would teach us, that you would reveal your truths to us, and in that you would convict us and comfort us with the hope of the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Holy Spirit, give us eyes to see and ears to hear. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. As Todd mentioned, he and I were in Charlottesville yesterday. We had a presbytery meeting at our sister church over there. And so we were not actually at the rally and the protest, but as we drove around and as we were driving there, we did see evidence of people coming in. And there was just an interesting air around town as all that was happening yesterday. There was a noticeable tension, even as we met for presbytery, just talking to the pastors of the church there. You could tell that there was very much an awareness of the tension that was taking place in Charlottesville yesterday. Now, as Todd mentioned, the focal point of the protest was the removal of a statue, but that event gave opportunity for white supremacists and racists to rally around a sinful, evil, and destructive worldview. In the midst of the conflict, you may have heard, one person was even killed. And two state troopers who were there to help perished in a helicopter crash also. How do we respond as Christians? What do we do as you watch this? And as you may know people there, you may have even been there. And it's not just the situation, is it? You can watch the news every night and just get depressed as you see what happens around the world, the chaos, the evil, the destruction. As a people who profess Christ, we are a people of Scripture. And so we turn to Scripture for guidance, for help, and for answers in a time like this. Now, one of the great things about the Psalms is the Psalms give us language to deal with evil. As you read throughout the book of Psalms, that the psalmist wrestles with very difficult things over and over again, and it's a great book to turn to. When we don't know what to say or how to express it, the psalmist often gives voice to that. This particular psalm is the psalm of one on a journey who is facing danger, and he begins this psalm by asking a question. He says, I lift my eyes up to the hills. From where does my help come? As we enter into that, I think the first question that I ask as I read this is, well, what does it mean to lift your eyes up to the hills? Right? What does that mean? Well, there are three three main interpretations out there that I think all have a value to them, and I want to kind of tell you what that is and tell you where I land on that. Three main interpretations are this. When he says, I lift my eyes to the hills, the one interpretation is that they are the hills surrounding Jerusalem. So as the one on a journey is going towards Jerusalem, he lifts his eyes up to the hills that surround Jerusalem, which can serve as sort of a protection for the city. And he sees those hills as a representation of how God protects Jerusalem and as a picture of him protecting his people, Israel. So in this case, the psalmist would derive comfort in the midst of his troubles from the representation of God's presence and his power. Second main interpretation is the mountains with their high places were where the Canaanites, who were the neighboring pagan nation to Israel, had centers of worship for their gods. And so the mountains were often associated with idolatry. Now, the Old Testament mentions 78 different times about the high places that Israel failed to tear down. And that was actually a mark against Israel as they continued to let idolatry dwell in their midst. If this is what the psalmist has in mind, he's most likely referring to the fact that as he lifts his eyes to the hills, his gaze goes beyond man-made religion. His eyes are being lifted up above worthless idolatry into the one who made the mountains, as he says a little bit later, the one who made heaven and earth. Third main interpretation is this, that the hills refer to the hills that the travelers would have to go through on their journey to Jerusalem. Now, these hills would have had all sorts of dangers and perils lurking among them. You just think about what it would have been like to travel mainly by foot back in those days on not paved roads, but sometimes nothing more than just paths that were carved by animals through the hills. Steep cliffs, loose rocks, wild animals, as well as dangers from robbers and others who would wish them harm. Those are the three main interpretations of what, when he says, I lift my eyes to the hills, could mean. I think because of the context of this psalm, because of the question that immediately follows, where does my help come from? The psalm that Todd preached from last week, Psalm 120, the beginning of these psalms of ascents, the whole psalm dealt with danger and evil and enemies lying in wait. I think because of that, the third option is the best interpretation, that when he says, I lift my eyes to the hills, he is talking about the hills he's traveling through and noticing and recognizing the dangers that would be with him as he traveled to Jerusalem. And that leads to the question, from where does my help come? It's a natural question, isn't it? When you're facing danger, you're facing trials, the chaos of this world, that's a question we often cry out, where does my help come from? Echoes a theme that is all throughout the Psalms. We see in Psalm 46 that God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. And a little bit, a couple psalms after this in 124, it says, our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. You see, what the psalmist is doing, he's rehearsing truth using a question and answer rhetorical device, much like how we catechize ourselves and hopefully our kids. And Dave even used that this morning as he did his announcement for Mercy Ministry. He asked the question and then he answered it, and asked the question and then answered it. It's a way for us to rehearse truth to ourselves. You know, if I were to say, and if there are kids in here, any kids in here learning the children's catechism, has anybody rehearsed that at all? Anybody at all? Well, okay, start learning it. If I were to say, who made you? God. What else did God make? Why did God make all things? For his own. Okay, see what we just did there? We just rehearsed truth. And we do that. We ask questions and we get that answer. And we get that ingrained in our heads. And we teach ourselves and we teach our kids. And parents, as you teach your kids, you teach yourselves these very truths. So they are with you as you go throughout the day. So when trials come, when dangers come, you have truth to fall back on. You are saturated in the knowledge of who God is, who we are, what this world is, and what is to come. It's a great thing, and that's what the psalmist is doing here. I lift my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? It's so valuable to have that truth stored in our minds and in our hearts. One of the privileges that I get as a pastor is to sit with people and to walk alongside people as they go through difficulty. And time, I'm reminded of the blessing and the value of having God's word stored in our minds and our hearts. So when trials come, that is what comes out. I sat with a dear brother who was a part of this church weeks and months before he passed away. And in the midst of great physical difficulties and trials, he blessed me with rehearsing truth over and over again. And I just got to listen as we had conversations about, so what are you thinking about? How do you process the diagnosis? How do you deal with this? And he just kind of talked, you know, what do I do with that? This is what I know to be true. Who am I? This is who I am. What's in store for me? This is what's in store for me. And he just rehearsed the truth that he knew because of the scriptures that God had revealed to him through the Spirit, that he knew who he was, who God was, and what was to come. He rehearsed that truth, and that's what came out in the midst of great difficulty. For God's people, this is part of our growth in the Lord, to rehearse truths so that in the moment of trial, we can ask the questions and then be fed with the truth. Now, you might not always get the specific answer you want, but you will get the truth of who God is and what the future holds. So you may be asking these questions even right now. God, what are you doing? God, where are you in this? Why this? Why now? Why me? How do you answer that question or those questions? Where do you go? Go to the Word. Go to what Scripture says, the hope that we have. When you lift your eyes to the hills, when you face difficulties, do you know where your help comes from? For those in Christ, our answer is this. Our help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. Now, when the psalmist talks about help, he's not just talking about a boost in confidence. It's not just the simple lending of a hand, like someone might say, hey, can you help me move something this week? It's something small, don't worry, it'll only take a few minutes. First of all, that's a lie, right? It's way more help than just lending a hand. This is a comprehensive act of protection and provision. This goes along with the full picture that we get in Scripture. We are not good people who need a little help to be better. We are without hope, sinful, broken people in danger in the midst of a great battle that is being waged for our souls. The help we need is a complete rescue and subsequent protection of our lives. Who can do this? Who can do this? Where does our help come from? The Lord. And if you look at your Bible there, the word Lord is in small caps. In the Old Testament, when you see the word Lord in small caps, that is the Hebrew word Yahweh translated as Lord. And they write it that way so you know that that is the name Yahweh. There are different names for Lord, but this is the name Yahweh, which is the covenant name of God. The name that God revealed to his people as he promised them, I will be your God, and you will be my people. And the psalmist qualifies, so this covenant-keeping God who has promised to be my God, who has promised to be with us and to keep us, he's the one who made heaven and earth. So he appeals to creation as proof of God's trustworthiness and power. When he says, who made heaven and earth? This is what's known as a merism. Now this is free, okay? A merism is a linguistic device that when you take two contrasting ideas in a sentence and you put them together to signify an entire entity. So heaven and earth, alpha and omega, beginning and end, all of those, you take contrasting ideas, you put them together, and it signifies everything in between. So when the psalmist is saying he made the Lord who made heaven and earth, he's saying this is the Lord, this is Yahweh, the covenant-keeping God who has made everything. He is the creator. It's total. It's comprehensive. He is the creator. And so the psalmist says, who can help me? Where does my help come from? The answer is this, the one who has created everything. Alan Ross, in his commentary on the psalm, says this: the point is that if the Lord created everything, then he created the hills through which the pilgrim must walk. And whatever the Lord has created, he can control. The doctrine of creation, therefore, is relevant for the life of faith in every detail. If pilgrims were faithfully obeying the sovereign Lord of creation by going up to Jerusalem to worship him, then they could be confident that he was able to overcome any difficulty on the way. Knowing the Creator matters. Knowing the one who has made all things matters. Many of you know that my wife, Jonelle, has a severe tree nut allergy. And this was a whole new world for me to step into when we started dating and when we got married. One of the first times we went to the grocery store to shop together, which was what we used to do, that kind of thing before we had kids. We were going down the aisles, and I was just pulling food off the shelves and throwing them in the cart. That's what I'd always done. And she stopped me at one point and said, "What are you doing?" I'm getting food. I'm at a grocery store. What are you doing? And she, "Did you look at the ingredients?" "Well, it's bread. It's got wheat and stuff in it. I don't know." And we had to work through that idea of what's in the food actually matters. Do we know how it was made? Do we know who made it? Do we know the factory conditions that they made it in? Because all those things affect my wife to the point where she could die if she had a tree nut. I mean, to the point where one time, this is free as well, one time early on in our marriage, she bought me a pint of ice cream that had no nuts in it, that was processed in a factory that also processed tree nuts. I ate the ice cream, and I kissed her, and her lips swelled. That's like 3 or 4 times removed, right, from an actual nut, unless you include me in that. you like that, Keith? And it affected her. So this is very, we need to know who makes things. So when we make our own meals, or when we go over to somebody's house and we know that they are aware of her allergy and we know they're taking the precautions, or when we go to a restaurant and the chef comes to our table, which they often will do, and say, "Here's how we're doing this. We're going to make it in a separate part of the kitchen, and we keep everything isolated." We then have confidence to walk forward and eat that meal in delight without fear. But, you know, stuff like a church potluck is my wife's worst nightmare because you have no idea where that food came from, and she can't eat a lot of it. Knowing who made things matters, right? I know it's a silly illustration, but it goes to point that when you know the ultimate creator, the one who has been in control of all things from the very beginning because he has made all things, we can have confidence as we trust in him. In our difficulties, you see, those who trust in God can have confidence that the God who made heaven and earth and everything in between, he is in control. He controls every loose rock, every wild animal, every cell in our body, every event in history. God is in control. So when we cry out for help, we cry out to one who is able to help, the one who has the power to overcome anything. And it's with this foundation that the psalmist then spends the rest of the psalm focused on how God protects and keeps his people. Now, in verse 3, we get this change in the voice of the psalm. So in the first two verses, the psalmist is saying, "Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord." Now the psalm switches voices to you, to "He will watch over you." And there's different thoughts on why this happens. Perhaps the psalmist is speaking more in general now, and so he's saying "you" as this is applies to everyone. Some think that this is a switch, and a companion who was with the psalmist at this point now picks up the psalm and is now preaching truth to the original psalmist. Doesn't change the meaning of the psalm. I just think it's interesting. God protects and keeps his people. And that's really the theme and the focal point of the last, the verses 3 through 8 here in the psalm. If you look at, even in your English translation, the word "keep" is there 6 times in these last 5 verses. If you look, it says, "The Lord is your keeper." Starting in verse 3, he who keeps you will not slumber. Verse 4, he who keeps Israel. Verse 5, he is your keeper. Verse 7, he will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. Verse 8, the Lord will keep your going out and your coming in. I think there's something we should take away from this, right? The Lord will keep us. He will protect his people. In verses 3 and 4, we get this idea that he is fully present and he is fully in control. He says, he will not let your foot be moved. He watches over every step of your journey. Again, think about the psalmist who is walking on this journey to Jerusalem through dangerous areas, and you get this promise that he will not let your foot be moved. Have you ever walked on a rough path through the woods or through the hills? Think about the many times you stumble and trip and fall. This is a promise that the Lord will be watching out for you. He's fully present and fully in control. And he's fully vigilant at all times. We get this context that he who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. Now, this is in direct opposition to the pagan gods around them who were often noted as being absent or needing to rest or to sleep. Or you think about in the Old Testament, when the prophet Elijah was there with the pillar of fire, and he calls down for his sacrifice to be consumed in fire, and God answers him, and the pagan gods do nothing. And he taunts them and says, perhaps they're just sleeping. Perhaps they're absent. Yahweh, the Lord, the covenant-keeping God, never sleeps. He is never distracted. He's never on an errand and busy. Never has a moment where he says, oh, whoops, I forgot about that. Nothing distracts God from his constant care and oversight of his people and his creation. Isn't that great? In verses 5 and 6, we get this idea that he watches over his people in all circumstances. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. He is our keeper, our protector. We get this image in Scripture that the Lord, our Lord Jesus Christ, is like a shepherd who keeps his sheep from harm. In John 10, we get the picture. He says, I am the good shepherd, and I lay down my life for the sheep. So one of the ways we can know as New Testament believers that the Lord will keep us, that the Lord will protect us from all harm, is that the good shepherd who is entrusted to keeping us his sheep, he himself has laid down his life so that the sheep would be kept and protected. We can have a guarantee that this promise will come to fruition because it was paid for by Christ's death on the cross, his atoning sacrifice and his subsequent resurrection. And that proves to us that what God says is true about who he is and who his son is and how he will keep us. It came at great expense to God himself. He gave his son to die so that we could live. In John 6, we know that all that the Father has given to Christ will persevere. And it says, and will be kept until the end. You realize that? That all who have been appointed to eternal life, whom Christ died for on the cross, not one of them will be lost. If you have found your security and your salvation and your rightness with God in the person and the work of Jesus Christ, you can have confidence that you will be kept and preserved until the day Christ comes back. And that is guaranteed through the cross. When the psalmist says that he is the shade on your right hand, it's a very specific image for somebody who's walking through the desert path. Have you ever been in a place where you are in direct sunlight, exposed with no shade, in extreme heat? It's brutal. And so the promise for the one on a journey, that he is the shade on your right hand, it's as if the psalmist is saying his protection would be over all that you put your hand to as you walk through this dry and barren land. He will protect you. Right after I graduated college, two friends and I, we drove straight out to Zion National Park to camp for a week. If you've never been there, go. It's phenomenal. And one of the nights we were there, we did a backcountry trip down to see one of the big arches there in Zion. And we brought enough food and water for the night and for the hike out. Well, not for the hike out, just for the night. And I brought a water pump that had a filter that you could then pump out of a stream and make it drinkable. It would get rid of the bacteria and stuff so you could actually not get sick and drink. What I didn't consider is the fact that the streams there were full of silt. And I didn't bring a backup filter. And so as we pumped water the first night, we had great drinking water. As we started to leave the next day, my filter got clogged, and I could no longer pump clean water. And we didn't dare drink the water without a filter. And so we were left hiking out of this canyon in the middle of May in southern Utah with no shade on this red rock exposed to the sun. It was reaching mid-90s by the time we were getting out of there with no water and no shade. It's amazing how much you don't think about when you're thirsty and hot. It's amazing how much you do think about how much you're thirsty and hot when you're thirsty and hot. And you're just you're longing for this little tree with this little shade, you know, like, just protect me, you know, just something, you know, trying to stand behind your taller friend, which to me that's not hard. And just to get some kind of shade when you're in the midst of heat. And just a drink of water. And the psalmist is saying here, for you in your life, as difficulties come on you, as if you were in a desert, the Lord is your shade and your protector. And when he says, the sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night, again, this is another one of those merisms. You're welcome. The sun and the moon. Basically saying this, nothing by day, nothing by night. Nothing throughout the entire day will strike you because the Lord is your protector. There is not 1 minute, 1 second of the day where God is not actively protecting and keeping his people. And then we get this great summary in verses 7 and 8. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. One more time. It's a merism, going in and coming out from now forever. He's saying this, he will watch over you. He will keep you wherever you're going or coming and everything in between from now and forever, always. He is watching over you every minute, everything you do, wherever you go, always. The Lord is your protector and your keeper. Now, you hear this, and I'm sure if some of you are like me, you're thinking, how? How does that line up with our experiences? At least I hope you're thinking that, because if you have lived any amount of time, you're thinking, yeah, but I did get sick. I did trip. I did lose a loved one. There was great harm done to me or to you name it, or even think what happened yesterday in Charlottesville. How does this line up with our experiences, right? I'm going to let Todd handle that next week. First, I want you to hear this. This psalm is sung by those who were walking in obedience to God as they went to the temple to worship. So this song is a song for those who are actively pursuing God. These are not promises for every human across the world at all times. These are promises for God's people who are walking in obedience to him, okay? For those of us now, that includes those who are walking and trusting in Christ alone for salvation, trusting in the good news of the gospel for salvation, humbly submitting to God's laws and seeking to obey them, even if imperfectly. Your pursuit in your heart is to pursue God and the ways he has commanded for us to live. See, we can't expect to claim the truths of this psalm if we're walking in disobedience or unbelief. Second, hear this. We need to be careful that we don't think that if we follow God, everything is going to be easy and we are going to be free from trials, from dangers, and from calamity. Because we're not promised that. In fact, this psalm and many other psalms and the context of all of Scripture tells us otherwise. We are actually to expect trials and difficulty, right? The promise is this, that God will protect us and keep us even in the midst of those things. The promise is not that we will never get sick or never stub our toes, or never experience pain, but as one pastor put it, no injury, no illness, no accident, no distress will have evil power over us. That is, we'll be able to separate from God's purposes in us. See, there's nothing that will happen that will alter God's plan and purposes for his people. Nothing thwarts God's plan. And that whatever comes our way in some way is part of his loving and providential care for us. We don't always get to know the why or the how, but we are told that he is watching out for us and caring for us, even in the midst of that difficulty. The hard part is believing that when those difficulties come. Third, I want you to see this. This psalm was only fully realized in the greater context of God's redemptive work. This psalm was sung as the people went up toward the temple. Now, as I mentioned before, we don't have to go to the temple anymore for sacrifices because those were all fulfilled in the person and work of Jesus Christ. We now go to Christ. These songs were sung as the people looked to God's promises while still acknowledging the already and not yet aspects of them. Do you know what I mean by that? The already and not yet aspects? That the promises here are already partially fulfilled, but only fully realized in Christ and in the age to come. You see, we recognize that we will stumble, that we will have difficulties. We will get sick. Harm very well may come to us. But we look to Christ to meet us in that moment because he is always with us. And more importantly, we look to him knowing that there is a greater fulfillment of these promises than just temporary protection right now. We're promised that the Lord will protect us from all evil. The end point of all evil is separation from God, a life lived apart from him and in rebellion of him. We know that if we look to the Lord for help and ultimately our salvation, we will be kept and protected from the ultimate end of evil, which is this, eternal punishment and separation from our God. It's because Jesus Christ has endured the cross, the very epicenter of evil in history, that we, his people, can be promised that we will be kept from it. Do you hear that? When the psalmist says, he will keep you from all evil, in the greatest of sense, we do not have to suffer the penalty of being considered enemies of God, of having done evil ourselves, because Christ has suffered the penalty that we deserved and took the punishment so that we would never have to suffer the ultimate punishment because of evil. And so we can know that we are being kept, preserved, protected for a day when all things will be made right. And in his kindness, we get glimpses of that now. Although not fully, we do get glimpses of it now. One of our bedtime routines with our daughter is to read from the Jesus Storybook Bible, which is a great summary of Scripture. And what I love about it is at the end of each story or passage of Scripture, it always gives a glimpse towards how this, from the Old Testament, how this is pointing towards Christ, or in the New Testament, how it points back to Christ. It does a great job of showing us how Scripture is one story that points us to Jesus. And one of the refrains that happens in multiple times throughout the story is this. It says, and all of the sad things were coming untrue. Don't you love that? That is the refrain of the gospel. All of the sad things are coming untrue. Where does your help come from? What is your hope? Who is your hope? Whatever you are going through, whatever comes your way, whatever God in his providence sees fit to bring to you, look to him who has made all things, who is fully present with you, watches over you, and is keeping you until the day when all of the sad things become untrue. And we will live in a new creation with our Savior, with no more sin, No more sadness, no more tears, no more racism, no more brokenness, no more rebellion from God, but we will live in paradise in perfection because of our Savior Jesus Christ. Let's pray. God, we thank you that we have the book of Psalms that help give voice to struggle, that help lift our eyes out of our circumstances and look to you who has made heaven and earth and everything in between, that we can have confidence to know that no matter what our circumstances are or will be, you are with us and preserving us until the day you come back and all things are made new. That is our hope. Would you encourage us in that truth? In Christ's name, amen.